Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter number 14. In conjunction or continuing on with the theme of the last hymn that was sung, I want to speak tonight on the topic of the follow of our faith. I suppose that we would do well to clarify the faith that we're referencing and following as a faith in the person of Jesus Christ. As Pastor mentioned this morning, as evident in the man by the pool of Bethesda, the problem is not simply that people believe nothing, but that what they're believing does not have the power to save them at times. So what is the faith that we're following? Well, if we're able to establish as the faith in the person of Jesus Christ, then we're on the same path. But then it's following that path. Historically, those that have been individuals that have faith, their faith in Jesus Christ have been called Christians, been called followers of Jesus Christ. And it's reasonable that we would claim that followers, as that is the invitation that Jesus first gave to those that would be with him. To Peter and Andrew in Matthew chapter 4, he says, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." To Philip, in John chapter 1, it says Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." To Matthew, or Levi, the publican, Luke 5:27, it says, "He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." That's it. Like you're not reading the next verse. No, that's it. Follow me. He expounded more on that, I suppose you could say, to all of his disciples later in Matthew chapter 16. He says in verse 24, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." To the one who desired to first go and bury his father, Jesus said in Matthew 8, "Follow me and let the dead bury their dead." To the rich young ruler in Luke 18, Jesus said, "Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." To the Greeks that came to Philip and requested the infamous request, "Sir, we would see Jesus." The eventual response in the words of Jesus are in John chapter 12, verse 26, "If any man serve me, let him follow me." And after the infamous back and forth between Peter and Jesus, after Jesus' resurrection, of "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Do you love me? You know. Do you love me? Do you know?" Three times that was asked, and later Jesus finally tells Peter, "Peter, follow me." And after Jesus, after he had said that the first time, in John 21, verse 21, Peter said, "Lord, and what shall this man do?" Referencing John. And Jesus saith unto him, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." Seems a strong emphasis in the Word of God, and certainly in the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he would say, "Follow me," and that we would respond accordingly. Paul gave a taste of this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." You say, well, can you expound on that a little bit? Paul, well, he does in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. He says this, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There's almost a military sound to that one. Onward, Christian soldiers marching as to war. Press toward the mark. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Verses that speak to that. 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse there. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable." Sounds like a soldier, but unmovable doesn't sound like follow. Well, let's look at some other verses that talk about that idea of steadfast, that fast idea of being fastened to something. of holding on to something, to standing your ground. We can look to Ephesians chapter 6, which speaks of that idea of standing and that idea of a soldier that we get there, almost a picture of in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Maybe this will talk about how we can move forward for Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? So that we can move forward? Well, I suppose that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. All right, so surely the action's coming here. Let's look at the next verse, verse 14. Stand, therefore. Maybe we could look to the Old Testament and get a little more insight on that. Psalm 1 talks about the idea of standing, and maybe it could speak to us whether we're supposed to follow, whether we're supposed to stand. Are we supposed to move, or are we supposed to stay? How does God lead? How does He direct? Well, Psalm 1 speaks to that, and I have it memorized, but I wouldn't dare try it in front of everyone. Blessed is the man that walketh not. Ah, see, don't walk. Stand still. Well, let's see the full context. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, well, that's a place not to walk. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Okay, there's a place not to stand. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay, does that give us much direction? Well, verse 2 kind of does. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Well, now there's a place for direction. There's a place for some insight. And in His law doth He meditate day and night. All right, now let's get this action going. Verse 3, and He shall be like a tree. Those don't move much. Planted by the rivers of water. So are we to walk or not? A tree is stuck in one place. Are we to follow the Lord? You see, Pastor Humphrey, you're mixing stuff. We'll get to in a second. Or we could just take a verse that just combines them both together. Colossians 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded. Wait. Continue by being stuck in one place? These are contradicting thoughts, it could seem, initially. Perhaps it's appropriate to consider as the victory over the Midianite army, 135,000 strong, was only possible as each of Gideon's 300 men were obedient to the instruction. In Judges 7:21 it says this, and they stood every man in his place round about the camp. Well, what happened to everybody else when they did that? And all the host ran and cried and fled. Brings a verse to my mind, and I can't remember the reference. Proverbs 30, I believe. As a bird that wandereth from its nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. So how do we follow? How do we go while also standing? How do we move on while also holding that place that we're called to do? Because Paul himself is the one that said in Acts 20, but none of these things move me. Paul didn't go anywhere, ever. He didn't do much traveling. No, he did. Before and after Christ. But Paul's also the one that said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow you as you're not moving. None of these things move me. And he's the one that said, follow me as I follow Christ. And it was Christ who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So perhaps the reality of the hymn, my faith has found a resting place, is not talking about a location. And maybe it's talking about a person. And perhaps you're sitting there thinking, yeah, Pastor Humphrey, we knew that. And so did I. But it registers a little different when God comes knocking. When you try to find the verse to say, what is it that speaks so that I can bear witness in my own heart, so I can confirm in the hearts of others that perhaps might want to know, what is it that confirms you? This is where God would have us. So the question was brought, The question I was brought to asking myself was this: when does following Christ mean to stay? And when does following Christ mean to go? Because following does involve some staying, and it involves some going. As we said in Colossians 1:23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard. That's a New Testament truth, a New Testament principle that we see there. But there was an expression that combines it as that one, both continuing and being grounded. One that seems to speak of moving forward and one that seems to speak of really digging roots in deeply. There's another passage that my mind went to as I sought to explore. Lord, I want clarity. Lord, we need direction on these things. And an expression in Exodus chapter 14 came to my mind. An expression that perhaps is familiar to some as Moses and the children of Israel are they think they're completely delivered from the Egyptians, and they come, they're moving forward, they're leaving Egypt, it's time to go. And yet they get to a point eventually where they're instructed in Exodus 14, verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Fear ye not, stand still." Hey, just stop. Just stop for a bit. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. So I want to be still. I want to gather. I want to know the Lord. I want to know what God would have. And so it directed my heart to looking back to see, okay, so what's the lead up to this process? What is it that walks into Exodus chapter 14? Well, we're familiar, obviously. They just got out of Egypt. And as I went back, just reading slowly and reading devotionally and reading that the Lord would just speak to my heart, not trying to find something that I can pin and say, aha, here we go, here's a sermon to preach, but trying to find direction in my own heart and life and for our family. And there was an expression that jumped out to me, and I remember when it jumped out to me, but I don't know that I thought, like, oh, that's the one, that's going to lead to it. But it was odd to me, an expression that I'd never gathered before in Exodus chapter 5, in verses 1 and 2. It says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said," and get what Pharaoh says here, "who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go?" Perhaps that's appropriate. And then he says, "I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." I thought that was bold. I suppose you could possibly say arrogant, but certainly just bold to say, "Listen, hey, who is this God? I don't know him." And obviously, it wasn't the first time I've read or been familiar with the book of Exodus. And upon reading that, I thought, you're gonna get to know him here soon. And I thought that, in a sense, and it's interesting that as you continue going, as that expression jumped out to me, then other expressions jumped out that I'd never pieced together before. That's in chapter 5 and verse number 2, that Pharaoh says that to Moses. Well, then God has some words to Moses about this idea of being known. In verse number 3, it says, "I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." We're not going to jump into all that means, the covenant name of the Lord, but the reality, there's another level of getting, another level of a personalness, if you will. They didn't know me by that. I don't know the Lord. And the Lord tells Moses, I've not made myself known in that way, specifically to the children of Israel. And then in verse number 7 of chapter 6 says this, "And I will take you for me a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." So first Pharaoh, "I don't know this God." Then God, I haven't made known this element of my character to you. And hey, by the way, I'm doing this, Israel, so that you can know me. So that you can know me, and so that you can know that I was the one that delivered you. In chapter 7, in verse number 5, it says, "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." In other words, hey, listen, hey, I want you to know, children of Israel, hey, and by the way, when I stretch out my hand for these plagues, it's going to be so that they can know. We're going to make sure everybody knows. We're going to make sure there's some clarity here. Later on in that chapter, in verse number 17, God tells Moses to communicate to Pharaoh. In verse 17, he says this, "In this shalt thou know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with a rod that is in mine hand upon the waters, which are the river, and they shall be turned to blood." Hey, I'm going to turn this to blood. I'm going to perform this miracle, this plague, so that you can know that I'm the Lord. And I ask you to be patient with me because there are several of these. But we're just going to walk right through them. Chapter 8 and verse 10, Moses says to Pharaoh concerning the removal of the frogs, "Hey, I will remove these things that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. So I will both perform plagues so you know, and I will remove plagues so that you know there's no one like the God of Israel." Verse 22, upon the separation of the Hebrews from experiencing the plagues, I suppose good men could argue or disagree whether or not the Hebrews experienced the first several plagues, but certainly by this one, there was a separation. Hey, by the way, I'm going to separate so they don't experience this plague, and it's going to be very clear why, so that you can know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. That's what I'm going to do, so that they can know. In chapter 9, in verses 14 and 16, this is an interesting stretch here, and I want to catch it here. It says, "For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Down in verse number 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. Not just Pharaoh's question, not just to the children of Israel, not just to the Egyptians, not just so that they can know there's no God like the God, but so that all the world can know that there's no one like God, like the God of Israel. Later on in chapter 9, verse 29, Moses says to Pharaoh, "Concerning the hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's." So there's almost a different nuance to all of them. Not just know that he's God, but hey, so you know, hey, the earth, that's God's. This is his. In chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2, and I want to look here, there's a bit of a shift here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the heart of his servants, that I might show these my signs before him. And all of a sudden it shifts back. Hey, I want you to go in and talk to him. Why? So that Pharaoh can know? No, Moses. This one's not for Pharaoh. This one's for you. Well, the plagues for him? No, this one's so that he can know. And that thou mayest tell in the ear of thy son, and of thy son's son, what things I have wrought in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord." Well, Moses knew he was God, okay. Perhaps a fair expression, but when God says, "Hey, I'm doing this so that you can know me," like I'm going to say there's another level, but there's something a little extra so that you can know that much more sure, so that you can communicate it to your sons so that you don't forget, and so that they don't forget, and so that your sons' sons do not forget who is the God that delivered them. The God of Israel. The God of Israel. Later on in that chapter, in verse number 7, it says, this is crazy. Pharaoh's own servants question his knowledge. It says, "And Pharaoh's servants said unto him, How long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Knowest thou not yet that Egypt is destroyed?" Okay, fine, you say you don't know this God, but don't you know what's going on around us right now? Can't you gather that? It's amazing what else you're blind to in the midst of resisting God. You're saying he couldn't see it? I don't know. It was enough for his own servants to say, "Can't you see? We're all being wiped out here. Everything that has been built." Just a couple more. Chapter 11, in verse number 7. This is back to Pharaoh once again. "But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man, any man or beast, that ye may know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." What's this about? This is about the final plague, the death of the firstborn. Hey, It's going to be totally different how it plays out on the children of Israel. Why? How? Why? So that you can know. There's a difference. So that you can know that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And then that brings us to chapter 14. Chapter 14, but not quite verse 13. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Moses, I know you're leaving, and I've instructed you to leave. And in fact, I just didn't have to ask you to leave. The Egyptians forced you out. They said, get out of here, finally. Please leave. Take our stuff. Take our gold. Take it all with you. I don't care. And go. And while they're going, then the Lord said, hey, by the way, you're going to come across something that's going to cause you to stop. And once you stop, the Egyptians are going to pursue you again, but it's okay. Like, I'm in control of that. Just know that I'm still going to deliver you. And here's what I want you to say to the children of Israel. And that's what brings us to chapter 14 and verse 13. Hey, and Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still. Why would we stand still? Why would we be still? Perhaps. Perhaps this was a measure of a precursor to Psalm 46:10. Be still. And know that I am God. I hope you know who's doing this. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Like what? Looking back and everything you've done? No, I'm still doing it. Salvation. There's mountains. There's Egyptians behind us. There's a Red Sea in front of us. Like you want us to stop? Like, we don't have to stop to see that. But you know what? Frankly, we don't have a choice but to stop. Get ready to see God's deliverance, as He has been displaying the whole time. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me, speaking to the children of Israel, that they go forward. So verse 13, stand still. Verse 16, go forward. Verse 13, hey, I want you to stop and know that I'm in control. Like, I'm going to deliver you from all of this. And verse 16, literally, I don't want to place tone that's not supposed to be there. Wherefore Christ unto me? Hey, what are you whining about? Get moving. Well, okay, you just told us to stop. We stopped, we paused. Hey, wherefore Christ unto me? Hey, tell them to move forward, to go for it. All right, you've paused, you've seen, you know, you trust. Okay, now, carry on. And Moses, it's almost as if, okay, well, we'll keep going. But how? That rod. Oh. It says in verse number 17, and I will harden, verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand. What else? How is she going to do it? Oh, the power was in the rod. No, that was the instrument that God chose to use. Hey, just like I did back in Egypt, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. As I delivered you then, I'm still delivering you now. And hey, by the way, lift up your rod. Let's move forward. Let's go forward. In all of our times of questions, it is valuable for us to seek the Lord. There's a dramatic depiction that is communicated of the life and the story of Esther by Sight and Sounds Theater, not necessarily a production that I always agree 100% with, but I think they often bring out interesting elements of biblical passages, and sometimes combining other aspects of biblical passages for dramatic emphasis. And the value is to recognize, well, know your Bible, and if you have a question about something, then look to the Word of God for that. But what's interesting, and this is helpful, it's like, because I can't know if this was what went on. Maybe it's extra biblical in the sense that the Word of God doesn't tell us is what's going through their mind, but it's plausible that it could have happened. Spoiler alert, if you haven't seen Esther depicted by Sight and Sound. It's not really much of a spoiler. I mean, you know the story, so how much can I spoil it? And you know the verse. The verse they take in the life and the story of Esther is that very verse, Psalm 46:10. For her and all of her questions and doubts and wondering, God, why would you have us here except that you've got me here for such a time as this to be used of you? I'm just going to be still and know that you are God, that you're in control. And so it has been our desire as our family, in our time of questions, we've sought and determined to continue to seek the Lord. And in doing so, we have recognized that for us, following means it's time to go. We didn't know where or why at first, but we see better now. We cannot fully articulate what God is doing in our hearts, but we are confident of the next step. I've often felt unqualified to tell others to be willing to follow the Lord wherever He would lead, because perhaps it could be perceived that I did the easy thing. I stayed home. Who am I to, well, follow the Lord and trust that He'll lead you all the way. He'll take care of you wherever you go. I went from feeling unqualified to say that to now kind of feeling arrogant in saying, hey, you follow the Lord. That's what we're doing. While this will not be easy for our family, I would ask that you not think that we have sacrificed so much in seeking to follow the Lord. I think of the quote in this time, this goes into the borderline arrogant thing, but I hope you recognize that I'm just... I think of the quote often attributed to Billy Graham, and no, I'm not going to use a Billy Graham quote in my last message here, but really it's from D.L. Moody. Billy Graham basically quoted D.L. Moody. He said that someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham, or you can say, or D.L. Moody, is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. I think of that not because I'm dying. Although I do remember sometime in the past mentioning that I'd love the teenage girls to sing at my funeral. But today's not my funeral, but I appreciate that you sang. And especially since you won't be teenagers by the time I die, hopefully. But on that same line of thought, someday you will hear that our family, has officially moved away. Though that day will probably include tears for loved ones departing, don't mistake that for an ounce of grief in our following the Lord. We will simply have changed our address. And we trust that joy can always be found so long as we are following the will of God. That's easy to say right now. A little easier. And we are hopeful and excited about what God has in the days ahead. Some things are more clear, but not all is fully clear. I will be traveling down on Tuesday to be prepared to explore a job opportunity Wednesday through Friday, because the church that we're going to work at cannot take me on full time. And I'm fine with that. And I'm excited about the potential change and shift of things, not because I'm just ready to get out or do something different, but just because it is clear this is where God would have us to be. So if this is where God would have us to be, then we would do what God would have us to do in order to be there. And so while I'll be gone this next week, I don't know when we'll be leaving, for sure. My wife and kids will probably be here still next week, and I may be back the week after that. We don't know what the days ahead hold exactly, and I'm perfectly fine with answering those questions, but at the same time, I thought I'd answer a few of them right now while everybody can hear so that we could talk about other things tonight. Not that you can't ask about it. You can ask more, but I figured I'd clear up some of the basic details. If you want to dig deeper, you can, and I'll decide what I'm willing to tell you. But we are going to serve at a church that will only be turning 4 years old in November, I believe, in the midst of this entire process, while we had at times just no clue. Say, Lord, why so much that you've brought us through? We're so excited about the position that we're in this ministry, and not position like power, but in position just to ready to move forward and continue to reach people for the Lord in this community and the relationships that have been built. And I finally got a pin that talks about Licking County. Why now? I got 7 of these, and I'm about to leave the county. So hopefully we're here 7 Sundays. I can wear a different one. I can at least wear a different pin for every service. Levi changed his shirt, but I can change my pins. And that'll be good. Where was I? There's a lot that we thought, wow, Lord, so many things are in place. And yet this is clearly where He was leading. And so we're excited about that, and I hope to communicate more details about that when I know more. But that's what we know right now. So I don't say that to say, oh, good, pat on the back. Just figure it would save some conversation later about just absolute ignorance, perhaps on your part, and not in a bad way, but just in that sense. But we're excited about what the Lord has in the days ahead, but you know, you don't buy a house in 3 days and move. And since I don't have a job, it's kind of hard to get approved for a loan. So that's kind of the timing of that. But I do want to finish with two passages of Scripture that have meant a lot to me. And I hope they tie together these principles of following and standing. Acts 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. There is no way that I could have penned words that would sufficiently describe my gratitude and appreciation for this ministry. I expect the days ahead will be somewhat awkward as I seek to deflect praise in people that are thankful for what I've invested, which is only a result of those that have invested in me in this place. To know that some 23 odd years ago, I was a 7-year-old boy sitting out on the concrete when we used to have recess out on the concrete crying because I had no friends, because I didn't know anybody. That one day that 7-year-old boy would be standing in front trying to fight back tears because of what had been invested in him and what he'd been given the opportunity as a 22-year-old to step in here and be a youth pastor, entrusted with things that, as I look back now, I'd never trust a 22-year-old to do. Pastor Grimes is older than 22. I am extremely thankful, and I cannot express with words how much it's meant to me, how much I have been loved and grounded in the Word of God and what you've meant to my family, that we've been able to begin our family here and continue to raise them with the principles that we've learned here. We will be back. We will be back when we visit. Both sets of families are here, and we're thankful for that. We're excited what God has in the days ahead in our lives and the life of North Baptist Temple. And for that, we are truly thankful, and we just want to follow the Lord along with you all in that and serve the Lord with gladness.